Welcome to Living Word Ministries with director and Bible teacher Debbie Blank. Each week, Debbie examines current events through the lens of end times Bible prophecies. Please visit our website for information and past programs at livingwordministry.org. Now let's open our Bibles to focus on truths from God's Word with Debbie Blank.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Today we commemorate many of the amazing things that occurred on Resurrection Sunday. The most important, obviously, is that Jesus rose from the dead. And he did that to be the first fruits of the resurrection. Because according to 1 Corinthians 15, we can't be resurrected as second fruits, so to speak, unless Jesus is resurrected as the first fruits. He conquers the grave and he opens the door for each one of us to eventually have eternal life if we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. He appeared to many of the faithful on this holy day. He met two of his followers along the road to Emmaus to share with them the importance of what the world had just experienced. And it's those two people that he talked with on that road that we're going to talk about today in regards to what Jesus said to them. I'm glad you've joined us on this Resurrection Sunday.
And I'm co-host Jackie Sailors, and he is risen indeed. And that day, two crestfallen and bewildered followers of Jesus left Jerusalem for Emmaus, stunned and burdened by the horrific events of the previous day's crucifixion. What they could not have imagined is that a stranger on the road would bring a glorious revelation of prophetic fulfillments that would explain everything and turn their gloom into joy. We're going to be looking at some of those prophecies that the resurrected Jesus himself used to convince them that the cross was not a defeat. On the contrary, it was his miraculous victory over sin and death for the salvation of all who would put their faith in him.
If we would look beyond our problems in life to what God is doing through them, our whole perspective in life will change. And that's what Jesus was doing here to the two men on the road to Emmaus. We're told in Luke 24, verses 13 to 25, I'm going to read much of this passage to you because I want you to understand the information behind it. It says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now, I love that right there because Jesus had plenty of other things to do that day and other people to meet with. But here he is going to see two people that we don't really hear about elsewhere in Scripture. It shows to me that he cares about everyone. In Luke 24:16, it goes on to read, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's what we want to do today, is explain those scriptures. Now we're told later in the passage, you can read on your own, that when Jesus sat down with them to have supper, when he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and Jesus then vanished from their sight. They were so excited that they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had just taken place. It was quite a miraculous event for him, but it's also important for us to show us that the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus coming as our Savior.
There are 300 or more prophecies in the Old Testament that those men on the road probably had great acquaintance with, as most Jewish men did, and yet they didn't connect them to what had gone on. So Jesus comes alongside them, meets them where they are in their grief, in their bewilderment, and starts to unveil these prophecies and how they all lead to him and to salvation.
You know, this reminds me so much of us, because we will read the Bible sometimes and not know what it's saying or not recognize what God wants us to know about future events. That's why it's so important for us to walk through Bible prophecies in order to show people what's happening today and how this is matching up to what Jesus said the world would look like. So then when things do happen, they can read the Bible and understand it. These guys who were true followers of Christ, apparently, didn't have a clue to match those Old Testament with what had happened. We want our eyes to be open to God and the Scriptures. Well, then you go back and you wonder, how can we find out what those prophecies are that prophesied about Jesus and then his fulfillment? Well, if you want to do the research, the best way to find out is to read the New Testament. Look for any passages that are in all capital letters, because that's the way that the writers of the Bible show that that is a fulfillment of prophecies in the Old Testament. And then if you look at your margin, it'll tell you where that Old Testament prophecy is. That way you can match up the prophecy with the fulfillment. Now, that's a lot of work. And so the other thing you can do is just read a book. I've got a couple of books that I use. One's called The Emmaus Code by David Limbaugh, and it lists prophecies from every one of the Old Testament books about Jesus and his coming for his people. And then I've got this little pamphlet called The Bible Prophecy Miracles by Ralph Mancaster. That also lists numerous of the prophecies of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. But what I did for today's discussion is I went to the JesusFilm.org website, where I found 55 of these prophecies already written out with the prophecies and the fulfillment. So I thought for our benefit, that was probably the easiest thing to do. I'm not going to read all 55 of them, but we do want to whet your appetite for how exciting it is to see how God prophesied in Scripture what would happen to Jesus, and then to read how it happened exactly as God said it would. For application purposes, that tells us that everything that's written in the Old Testament about Jesus' return, as well as in the New Testament, will be fulfilled exactly as God said it would be.
It's amazing that when the Bible talks about how Jesus revealed this to these two men on the road, that he began with Moses and the prophets, and we think, well, Moses, what does Moses have to do with these prophecies? Well, we're thinking about the book of Genesis and the books that Moses was responsible for writing. Right at the beginning in the book of Genesis, there's a prophecy that's so important.
It is. In Genesis 3:15, we have the prophecy of the Messiah who would save people from their sins right after sin entered into the world. Well, we're going to talk first about the prophecies of Jesus' birth so that we can kind of follow a sequence here. We know from Scripture that the nations would be blessed through Abraham's lineage, which meant that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, Abraham was prophesied, "All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." The fulfillment can be read in Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. It says, "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So God promised the Messiah through Abraham. We have many passages showing that that prophesying and promise would go through Abraham's descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and then later even through Jacob's son, Judah. Not only that, but the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. The prophesying of that comes in 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13, which reads, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." that passage is talking about David's son Solomon. But when he promises the kingdom forever through Solomon, he's promising it through David through Solomon. And we know by looking at the lineage of the Messiah in Matthew 1 and then again in Luke that Jesus is mentioned as the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, and all the rest that must be his descendants in order for him to be the pure lineage of the Messiah.
And then we come to the prophecy of the virgin birth, and this is one that we're familiar with at Christmas time. It starts out, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That's actually from Isaiah 7:14. But where many Christians are familiar with it would be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
And then, of course, we all know he was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 predicted that when it reads, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." In Matthew 2:4-6, when the Magi went to find out where the Messiah was going to be born, that passage was quoted there where Jesus would be born, and we know he was born in Bethlehem. Well, then we know that Jesus was raised up to be a prophet like Moses. You see, when Jesus was alive, people asked him if he was the prophet or the Messiah. From this passage, God promised that prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15-16. And then we see the fulfillment in John 5:45-47. "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." There's lots more prophecies about Jesus' birth, but we're going to move on now to another section.
And that's the section of prophecies about Jesus' ministry. There's a prophecy about Christ's ministry, which will destroy the devil's work. And the prophecy is from Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And the fulfillment is from 1 John 3:8. "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work."
And Jesus did at the cross and at his resurrection. And soon, when he returns, he's going to destroy Satan completely. Well, anyway, during his ministry, we also see, of course, that he was sinless, that he was blemish-free in his life and ministry. The prophecy from Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, is about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, we're told, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect." Hebrews 9:14 tells us, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We also know from 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Jesus is our Passover lamb. So he's the unblemished lamb whose blood was used to save us from our sins, just as the blood was put on the doorpost at the time that the Israelites were in Egypt, and that blood on the doorpost saved them from the plague of death. And Jesus' blood saves us from the plague of death.
We also know that the Messiah would be humbled in order to serve mankind. So he was humbled by being made like us in the flesh. The prophecy says, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." Psalm 8:5-6. But for Jesus, who came from heaven, that is a humbling. And the fulfillment we read is from Hebrews 2:8-9. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone."
Then in Psalm 40:9, we're told that Jesus would preach righteousness in Israel. That passage reads, "I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know." In other words, he would continue preaching truth. And Matthew 4:17 tells us that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus also taught in parables. That confounded all the religious leaders at the time, but it was prophesied that he'd do that in Psalm 78:1-2. My people hear my teaching, and they listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. We know many places. I'm not even going to read to you, but all the places in the New Testament where he spoke to them in parables.
We also know that the Messiah was prophesied to be a stone that causes people to stumble. And we can read from Isaiah 8:14, the prophecy. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. We can read the fulfillment from 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Now to you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall.
There's so many things that we see here that Jesus did to prove who he is as the Messiah. I'm going to remind you that we took just some of these from the JesusFilm.org website, so you can go there too in case you're going too fast and you can't write down all these references. If you want to do your own study to see how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of Scripture. Now, I want to tell you at this point that in order for just 12 of these prophecies of the Messiah to be fulfilled, just 12, it would be so impossible that it would be like taking a ring off your finger, flying over all the oceans of the earth, dropping your ring, and then saying to somebody else, go find it. It's that impossible for 12, and yet JesusFilm.org lists 55 of the 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ. This is so important to us to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the promise of saving us from our sins. And he did that, fulfilling the gospel message on Resurrection Sunday. That's why we're talking about these prophecies today. Now, a simple prophecy about his ministry would be that it would begin in Galilee. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. These people, walking in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." That's exactly what was said about Jesus in Matthew 4, 12 through 17, that Jesus would come to the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, and that a light would come to the area of Galilee. We know that Jesus would have a miraculous ministry, and of course, many miracles were performed by Jesus. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 reads, "Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped? Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy?" Well, Matthew 11, 2 through 6 talk about some of those miracles when it says, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?' And Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me."
In spite of these wonderful miracles, there was also prophecy that Jesus would be despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. That's from Isaiah 53:3. We see a fulfillment in Luke 4:28 and 29. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff."
Let's move now to prophecies about Jesus' death and resurrection. We've already talked about how Jesus is our Passover lamb. We know that from Exodus 12:46, one of the prophecies about the Passover lamb was no bones would be broken. That passage reads, "The lamb must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of its bones." And John 19:31 through 36, that passage explains the crucifixion of Jesus. And at the end of it, it says, "These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of the bones will be broken." We know that Messiah's blood will be spilled for atonement. That's the payment of the price for our sins in Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the creature is in his blood. and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Matthew 26:28 is the fulfillment of that, where it says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of the sins." A favorite passage of mine is in John 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus that just as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be raised. That's a quote from Numbers 21:9 that says, "Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and everyone who was bitten by a snake and looked on the bronze snake, they lived." The idea here is, of course, everyone who looks on Jesus will live. Jesus' resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. Did you know that? In Job 19:23-27, it reads, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." Well, we know that Jesus was resurrected, just as Job, one of the first books ever written in Scripture. The Messiah will be forsaken, we're told in Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" And of course, that's what Jesus said on the cross in Matthew 27:6, when he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" There are many passages in the Psalms and also in Isaiah 53 that prophesy of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Another passage in Psalm 22:16 says, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet." And of course, John 19:36-37 said that they pierced his hands and his feet. They would cast lots for his clothing. That's pretty unique to happen, and yet it did. Psalm 22:18 reminds us that they would divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And John 19:23-24 says that exact thing happened. Another aspect that we have to know is that everyone would abandon the Messiah. In Psalm 31:11, we're told that because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. And Mark 14:50 says that everyone deserted him and fled when it was time for the crucifixion.
There are two other prophecies that have to do with Christ that we may be familiar with the fulfillment of this, but we may not have realized that they were prophecies from the Old Testament. The prophecy that says, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." That's actually from Psalm 22:15. But we know that on the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." And the fulfillment says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty." So he knew he was fulfilling prophecy at that point in time in John 19:28. And then we also have when Jesus cried at the very end, "I will cry into your hands, I commit my spirit." The prophecy is from Psalm 31:5, and it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." And the fulfillment is that Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And we see that from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23:46.
There's so many prophecies about Jesus, but this one really amazes me because we're told that the Messiah would be quiet before his accusers. Now, keep in mind, when you read John chapter 10, you see Jesus several times. He says, "I am the Son of God. I am he." He acknowledges that he's Messiah to the religious leaders. But here, at his death, he's silent before his accusers. According to Psalm 38:12-13, it reads, "Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak." And according to Matthew 27:12-14, when Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate said, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Psalm 16:9-12 is also another prophesying of the resurrection. As it reads, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let the faithful one undergo decay." Acts 2:31 shows the fulfillment when it reads, "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body undergo decay." Very importantly for us is for Jesus to conquer death, so that there will be a time when you and I will not experience spiritual death. Yes, we will die once physically, but we will not experience spiritual death because of Jesus. Isaiah 25:7-8 prophesies, "On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." And in 1 Corinthians 15:54, the resurrection passage in Scripture, we're reminded that the perishable will put on imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality. Then the saying which is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. To end, I just want to add a couple more about what the Messiah does for us. The Messiah will pour out a spirit, we're told in Isaiah 44:3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty hand and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And Jesus told us in John 16:7 that very thing: "Truly, truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And of course, that's the Holy Spirit that we saw come in Acts chapter 2. And finally, the Messiah would usher in a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, we're told, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is the fulfillment of the new covenant, which means the coming of the Holy Spirit, which means salvation for all mankind through the blood of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. We have to remember that the gospel message is Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's from 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's the gospel message. It's not just the death. It's not just the resurrection. It's both combined, because Jesus paid the price for our sins. Then Jesus rose from the dead, so that now that our sins are covered, we can spend eternity with him in heaven with new resurrected bodies. It's all part of the same gospel theme. What a glorious time this is. I hope that you will meditate and pray and honor God for all that he's done for each one of us, and then live your life for him, based on everything that he's done for you.
Thank you for joining us today on Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank. This is a listener-supported show. If you'd like to support this program or contact Debbie Blank, you may do so at P.O. Box 540-003, Omaha, Nebraska 68154, or visit our website at livingwordministry.org. Please tune in each week at this same time for Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank.